Welcome everyone, we're going to make a start. And today we're going to be looking at just three words, in fact, not even just one verse, but three words of that verse, verse 28. But I'll read the whole of the passage just to set the context, set the scene for us. Before I do that, let me lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this day and for the gift of the jobs we have to do. Thank you for your word, Lord, and that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray that what we look at today would help us to live lives increasingly that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Colossians 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. If you have to sum something up in one word, it forces you to focus on what is essential, what's fundamental. So I don't know if you've ever been in a job interview and you've had that dreaded question put to you. How would you sum yourself up in one word? You think, oh, hardworking, creative, loyal, genius, or whatever you'd say. Or I remember in a survey in the run-up to the general election, there were various party supporters who were asked to sum up in one word what their party meant to them. And they came up with things like prospects, hope, best, diversity, people, freedom, so on. A few months ago in a street survey, people were shown a picture of Jeremy Clarkson and they were asked to respond with one word. And the single words were either overwhelmingly positive or completely unrepeatable. How would you sum up in one word what life is all about? So what's the point of life? What is the center of life? What would you say? Would it be happiness? Family, work, love, money, football. How about if you're a Christian, what would you say life is all about in a word as a Christian? Or what would you say Christianity is all about in a single word? The answer the Bible gives to all those questions is simply Christ. Christianity, life, it is all about Jesus Christ. And so, and this is the point of today's talk, he is the message we need to be proclaiming to the world and to one another. So in verse 28 of Colossians 1, so the verse in bold, the Apostle Paul says, him, that is Christ, we proclaim, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. If you were here a few weeks ago, we looked at the second half of that verse, that little phrase, everyone mature in Christ. And we saw that is God's purpose for our lives. Everyone mature in Christ. And you may remember we looked at three things. Firstly, that our greatest need is to be in Christ, because all God's blessings are found in him. And secondly, that we should then grow to maturity in Christ. And then thirdly, the ultimate goal was that we should be presented in Christ, perfect and blameless, on the last day. But if that is the goal, to be in Christ, mature in Christ, perfect in Christ, the question is, how do we get there? What do we need to do? And the answer is in the first part of that verse, just those three words, him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. That's what the Apostle Paul was committed to doing, and that's what we need to be doing as well. Him, that is Christ, we proclaim. So 2 points on your outline. Firstly, as churches and as individuals, the message we need to be proclaiming to the world is simply Jesus. Not a complicated message. It's all about Jesus, who he is, what he's done. We need to proclaim him. So not just talk about the existence of God or about church or about morality or telling our own stories, but telling people about Jesus. What did the Apostle Paul say in prison in Philippians 1? And the references are at the bottom there of your sheet. He said, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Or in Acts 17, what were the early Christians accused of by the authorities? They were accused of saying that there is another king, Jesus. That was their message, Jesus is the king. And when later in that chapter, Paul was in Athens and he was discussing with the philosophers, we read that he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. If you're a Christian and if we interviewed someone who knows you really well, maybe someone from work or someone from home, and if we asked them what they had picked up from you about the Christian message and what it's all about, what do you think they'd say? Would they say, it seems to be all about living a good life and about morality? Or would they say, well, it seems to be something about going to church and being religious? Or would they say, I don't pretend to get this at all, but one thing that is very clear is that it's something about Jesus. Yeah, my Christian friend, he keeps going on about this guy, Jesus. Him we proclaim. If you've got a political candidate who says things that are in line with the party's policies, the phrase that people use about them is to say that they are on message. Come across that, they're on message. Well, as Christians, to be on message, we need to be those who are talking about Christ. And if all we're heard to be talking about is church or religion or sexual ethics or marriage, we're actually off message. To be on message is to talk in the end about Christ. He is the message. Him we proclaim. And if you're not yet a Christian and you're exploring what the big questions of life, what life's all about, if you're trying to get to grips with what Christianity is all about, it's all about Jesus Christ. So find out about him. Take away one of the free gospels from the table over there. Read it because it will introduce you to him. And why not ask a Christian colleague to meet up with you over coffee and to read it together and discuss it together. So firstly, we are to proclaim Christ to the world. But secondly, if we are Christian, we are to also to proclaim Christ to one another. So when Paul says here in verse 28, him we proclaim, he's talking just as much about his ministry to the insider as to the outsider. Him we proclaim, he says, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So in this letter to the church at Colossae, he's proclaiming Christ to them. So Christ was his message to believer as well as to unbeliever. There was a 17th century pastor called Richard Baxter who put it like this. He said, if we can but teach Christ to our people, we teach them everything. Well, what is the message about Christ that we as Christians, we need to be hearing? Three things. Firstly, be centered on Christ. What is the center of the universe? It's one of those questions that keeps physicists awake at night. And the consensus at the moment seems to be that there is actually no center to the universe. So although everything is expanding and the galaxies are moving further and further apart, there is no central point from which this is happening. Be that as it may, physically, spiritually, the universe does have a center, and it's not a place but a person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The first paragraph there, Colossians 1, 15 to 20, describes his supremacy. He's the center because of who he is and what he's done. Verse 15 says that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. Verse 17, that he's before all things and in him all things hold together. And verse 20 says that God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. As one children's song puts it, Jesus, number one, right at the top where he belongs. Who he is and what he's done makes Jesus number one. Or as the French philosopher Pascal put it, Jesus is the center of all. So Jesus isn't just some sideshow. He's not just another piece in some big jigsaw puzzle. He's not just another brick in the wall. He's not just another prophet in a long line of prophets. Jesus is the center. He's the center of God's purposes, center of the cosmos, center of everything. So what? Well, if Christ is the center of ultimate reality, he needs to be the center of our lives if our lives are to be in line with reality. As Paul said in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ. Christian life is all about Christ. It's centered on Christ. The late John Stott wrote a great little book called Life in Christ. And in the introduction he says this, my theme in this book is that Jesus Christ is the center of Christianity. And that therefore both the Christian faith and the Christian life, if they are to be authentic, must be focused on Christ. Just to give you one example of this from Colossians, chapters 3 and 4, which are not on your sheet, but chapters 3 and 4, they're all about the Christian life. And they are unmistakably, unreservedly centered on Christ. So if you read chapter 3, verse 5 onwards lists all these sins that we are to flee and put to death. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, and so on. Verse 12 onwards then lists all the good things we're to pursue. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, meekness. But all of these instructions flow out of verses 1 to 4, which are all about being centered on Christ. So let me read them to you. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore. And on it goes. So you see the dynamic of Christian living. How Christ-centered it is. He's saying, you've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. Christ is your life. So live this way. Jesus is not just some bridge that we walk across when we become Christians to walk over to God's side, then we leave it behind. The Christian life is all about Christ. He is the key to maturity and he's the key to perfection. And so Paul didn't just proclaim Christ to the unbeliever, he proclaimed him to the believer as well. But just to give you a quote from a book by Mike Reeves. He's written a book called Christ Our Life, which has just come out. And in the introduction he says this, and I put the quote on the back of your sheets. He says, Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, is the beloved of the Father, the song of the angels, the logic of creation, the great mystery of godliness, the bottomless spring of life, comfort and joy. We are made to find our satisfaction, our hearts rest in him. He is the good news. and not only gives shape to, but is himself the shape of the Christian life. Once upon a time, Mike Reeves says that a book such as the one he was writing would have been utterly run-of-the-mill. So amongst the old Puritan writers, for example, in the 17th century, he says you could scarcely find a writer who didn't write, or a preacher who didn't preach, something called the unsearchable riches of Christ, or Christ set forth, or the glory of Christ. It was all about Christ. Yet today, he says, what sells? The book that's about the reader. He says people want to read about themselves. But he says that is not primarily what life is all about. And he goes on to talk about how as Christians, our focus so easily shifts to anything but Jesus. But he says the center, the cornerstone, the jewel in the crown of Christianity is not an idea, a system or a thing. It's not even the gospel as such. It is Jesus Christ. And so if I'm feeling spiritually dry, what I need is not some new technique or some new fad, but I need to consider Christ, that he might become more central in my life, that I might know him better and might treasure him more. The graphic I just wanted to show you, if you like diagrams, if you imagine that is a picture of your life, and you've got all these different areas of your life, so work, church, family, fitness, friends, money, future, all these sort of things. The question is, what is in the center circle in your life? Now, by nature, the Bible says, it's me. We put ourselves at the center, and that is the essence of sin, that I am the integrating center of my life. Or we put something else in the center. We make our family an idol, or money becomes the thing that we're living for. But the Bible is saying what should be at the center is Christ. That he is the integrating center, or should be, of our lives. So that's the first thing, and that's what we spent most of our time on, to be centered on Christ. Secondly, much more briefly, be rooted in Christ. Colossians is about the sufficiency of Christ. It's saying that once you've got Christ, you've got everything you need. So, for example, in chapter 2, verse 3, and the references are at the bottom, Paul says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in 2, verse 9, he says that in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. Now, he's saying this because there were false teachers at the time who were claiming that they had the key to spiritual maturity and progress, and it involved things like asceticism and mysticism and legalism. But Paul is warning that these teachers were not holding fast to the head, that is to Christ. And what these Christians needed and what we need today is not to move on from Christ, but to be more deeply rooted in Christ. So a very famous verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, therefore, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, live in him, rooted and built up in him. And it's a lovely image, isn't it? As Christians, we're to be like a tree that is planted in the soil of Christ and stays there and grows there, putting our roots down deeper into him and not moving on from him. This district of East London here, where we are, is called Poplar, and it's named from the large number of black poplar trees that used to be in this area. And it's one of the rarest native trees in Britain. And the council had some plan last year to plant 2,000 more of these trees. If you plant a tree, you expect the tree to stay put and to grow where it has been planted, to put its roots down deeper and deeper into that soil and to grow to maturity. And you expect to come back in 50 years' time and to find it still in the same place. And if you came and found that the tree had uprooted itself and wandered off somewhere and replanted it elsewhere, you'd be a bit surprised. We have been planted in Christ. Bloom where you have been planted. Don't move on from Christ, go deeper. Jesus is sufficient. He's everything we need for maturity in the present and perfection on the last day. And so the key to Christian growth is just appreciating more and more what we already have in Christ. There's a story told of a slave in the American South many, many years ago who, when his master died, He inherited a fortune. So $50,000, which back then was, you know, millions in today's money. And a lawyer sat down with this guy, with this slave, and tried to explain to him what this meant. And at the end of the meeting, the slave asked this lawyer if he could go out and buy a bag of vegetables, which cost 50 cents. He just couldn't get his mind around how his situation had been transformed and the riches he now had. And it's a little bit like us as Christians. Every spiritual blessing is now ours in Christ, but it takes a lifetime to plumb the depths of what that means and to live in the light of it. Thirdly and lastly, be devoted to Christ. Throughout the New Testament, you cannot miss the Apostle Paul's devotion to Jesus Christ. And that is what he wanted for every believer. So in 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about undivided devotion to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11, a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That the glory of Christ wouldn't just fill our minds, but would capture our hearts. That we wouldn't just believe in Christ, but that we would love Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. John Stott ends the book I was referring to earlier saying this. He says, we all need to be constantly brought back to this personal devotion. All of us, whether pastors or people, we need to recover something of the passion for Christ which has animated the saints in every age. And he then quotes from a Scottish preacher from days gone by, a guy called Andrew Bonar, who wrote this about another Scottish preacher called Samuel Rutherford. And he was a Scot. And he said, oh, for his insatiable desires, Christ would. We'll forget the Scottish accent. He said, oh, for 10 men. In Scotland, to stand in the gap, men who all day long find nothing but Christ to rest in, and whose very sleep is pursuing after Christ in dreams. And it's quaint, but it makes the point, doesn't it? Well, there was a BBC documentary a while back that was called How to Get to Heaven in Montana, and it was about a community in the States. And the leader of this community had died. And when he died, his children just went completely nuts and went wild and off the rails. But then they came to hear about Jesus, and they became Christians. And at one point in the documentary, the presenter interviews one of the sons who had become a Christian and had become the leader of this new group. And he asked him, what does Jesus mean to you? And the son's eyes filled with tears as he quietly declared, Jesus, he's beautiful. He's my everything. He's my magnificent obsession. Isn't that a wonderful way to put it? He's my magnificent obsession. And in fact, it gave a guy called Dave Robertson the title of a book he wrote about Jesus. And the book is called Magnificent Obsession, Why Jesus is Great. We're not just to believe in Jesus. We're to be centered on him and rooted in him. And devoted to him. We are to make him our magnificent obsession. And if we don't, and if he's not, then something else will be that shouldn't be. Over in the library a few weeks back, a book caught my eye, which is also called Magnificent Obsession, but it's not about Jesus. It's about Queen Victoria. And it's about her relationship with her husband, Prince Albert. Prince Albert died in December 1861 at the age of 42. And the following year, the Queen wrote to the King of Prussia and said this. For me, life came to an end on the 14th of December. My life was dependent on his. I had no thoughts except of him. My whole striving was to please him and to be less unworthy of him. For the next 10 years and more, she was in mourning, and she stayed in seclusion, and she hardly showed her face. And Prince Albert's private rooms were maintained exactly as he would have liked them when he was alive. And hot water was brought in every morning, as used to be done for his morning shave. And Queen Victoria wore nothing but black clothing for the remaining 40 years of her life. Now, of course, husbands and wives, they are to love each other deeply, and nothing or few things can compare to the death of a spouse. But if our spouse or our work or our health or success or anything becomes our magnificent obsession, everything gets out of perspective. And we're putting on them a weight they were never designed to bear and cannot bear. Jesus is to be our magnificent obsession. It is him we are to live for. It is him we are to proclaim to the world. And it is him we are to proclaim to one another. Encouraging one another to be centered on him and to be rooted in him and to be devoted to him. That is the path to maturity now and to perfection on the last day. And ultimately, that is what life is all about. I don't know if the name Ray Ortlund rings any bells with you. He was Ray Ortlund Sr. was quite a well-known and very successful pastor in the States. And his son, who is also a pastor, recently wrote about 10 lessons on fatherhood that he had picked up from his father, just watching him and his example over the years. And one lesson was this. He said, many men are hard to read, and I have no idea what they stand for, but I never wondered about my dad, what he cared most about, what he was living for, never once, at all, not even a little. Jesus was too wonderful to him. He praised the Lord throughout his life, in private, in public, in a clear and winsome way that could not be ignored. On the day his dad died, his son, Ray Jr., was abroad at the time, so he wasn't there. But as the rest of the family gathered around his dad's bedside, Ray Sr. gave a message for each of the family individually. Ray Jr. wrote this. He said, later I asked my sister about Dad's message to me, and it was this. Tell Bud, so Bud was what he called him, tell Bud, ministry isn't everything, Jesus is. Isn't that great? Ministry isn't everything, Jesus is. And Ray Jr. says, my dad's dying words summed up his parenting and summed up his whole life. Well, why don't I pray for us that that would be true of us as well. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray that we'd be those who live lives that are centered on him and rooted in him and devoted to him. And we pray increasingly that he would be our magnificent obsession, and we pray this in his name. Amen.